Thank you, Tom, for leading us in worship and singing in song. All right. Good afternoon, everybody. It's a wonderful opportunity to preach once again and exegete the Word together and dive into the Word and see what God has to say to us through it. I've really enjoyed my preparation for this sermon in the past week or two and or a couple of weeks, and learning about what the gospel is and the importance of it, and really seeing how we need to get back to the basics of being born again. So let's read the passage that we're going to be preaching from. It's in John 2, verse 23, to chapter 3, verse 21. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." What a wonderful passage. What we're seeing here in this passage is Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and Jesus talking to him about how Nicodemus must be born again and how he must be born again. And I've been thinking about it while reading this passage, and I felt the push, you could say, to go back to the basics of what it means to be saved. Because knowing the basics of being saved doesn't just apply for when we were first saved, or when we're not saved and you need to know how to be. It also applies for when we've been saved for 20, 30, 10, 5 years. And we go back to the basics of how we are saved, and we see how simple it was and how God was 100% doing the work and how much glory there is to him in that and comfort. So in regards to this gospel that we're going to look at, I thought I'd use a story that might help us a little bit with understanding where we're going with this from one of my favorite preachers, Vodi Bakum. So imagine there's a father and a son, and they're walking in a strawberry patch. And the father takes a strawberry, and he gives it to his son. And the son eats of it. And it's ripe, it's beautiful, it's perfect, it's sweet, and it's juicy. It's what a strawberry is meant to be, with all the health benefits and everything. But, as we know, strawberries don't just say strawberries. Strawberries. They go off to factories, and they get processed. And they get things added to them, and they become less of what the actual strawberry is. And they put it on muesli with sunflower seeds and pumpkin seeds and whatever else they've found in the compost. And they put them with yogurt, and you get strawberry-flavored yogurt, but it's kind of just like there's a little bit of strawberry with, surrounded by some sort of gelatinous substance that they put in the yogurt. So there's just lots taken out of it. But then they go again, and they create strawberry essence, which has no strawberry whatsoever in it. It is simply artificial flavoring to replicate, and it essentially becomes a mockery of what the original strawberry is. And then they put that thing in those horrible slushies that we love to consume. And we get this really defiled, inaccurate, unhealthy representation of the strawberry. So far so that when the kid who has been consuming these slushies goes and tries a real strawberry, he spits it out and he hates it. And he would rather go eat the slushy rubbish that they serve at fast food places. Now that's a bit of a funny analogy. But the problem with this analogy is it actually is true and an accurate representation of the gospel today and how it's taught. So much is added to the gospel, and so much is taken away from the gospel to make the gospel more appealing and attractive in evangelical churches so that people will hopefully accept it. So it's important that we come back to our understanding and remind ourselves, what is the gospel? How are we actually saved? And that is what Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus. In this passage that we're exegeting, we see Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus to say that he knows that Jesus is from God and that he is not some ordinary teacher. And notice he doesn't say, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Jesus, you are God, which tells us that Nicodemus is not a saved man, for he does not believe in the only Son of God. He hasn't given his life to him yet. And what we also know about Nicodemus, and this will be the number one thing, is that he was a Pharisee. And why is that important? Because it means that Nicodemus was filled with the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. He was a theologian and scholar of those times. Like you'd look up to someone like R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur. He was that knowledge-filled, massive portions of the scriptures memorized, teaching for years and years on it. And he comes to Jesus saying he knows he is from God. So how does Jesus respond? Well, he tells him how to be saved. He says, truly, truly. And you know this people, that when Jesus says truly, truly, it means he's about to drop a truth bomb. So you've got to look out for that when he says truly, truly. So always watch out for that. He tells him that he must be born again. Truly, truly, you must be born again. Otherwise, he cannot see the kingdom of God. These are kingdom requirements. But isn't that just such an odd idea, to be born again? Nicodemus will be thinking, what on earth is this guy on about? Being born again? So the more than competent, knowledge-filled Pharisee, scripture-filled Pharisee, teacher of the Jews, teacher of the Word of God for decades, he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. So he pitches his thoughts to Jesus and starts debating the word. He starts debating with the world's greatest ever theologian. Nicodemus has no idea, he is debating with God. How can one be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? He's dumbstruck. And I'm not surprised that he's actually asking this. I'm not surprised that he doesn't understand it. The main reason that Nicodemus will be asking this, why he doesn't understand it, is because Nicodemus only thinks in terms of flesh and blood. Because Nicodemus's theology is all about flesh and blood. He was a Pharisee, an abider of the law. They were all about keeping the law to the point where they made laws, around the law to try and keep it. Because to them, they had to keep the law to be saved. They had to earn God's favor and earn their way into heaven. And it was all about the external acts of the flesh. Pharisees have what we today call a works-based righteousness, works-based salvation. You had to act the part of being biblical, following the laws, doing sacrifices, going to the temple, praying, reading the Torah, the scriptures. It was all for show. It was all external. Like, yeah, sure, they really believed what they were doing was how you were right with God. I don't believe they were being con men at all, or charlatans. I really believe they believed what they were doing was the right thing to do. But that doesn't make it right. And this is the number one thing that actually you'll notice throughout all the Gospels Jesus preaches against. It is not the sin of the world, though yes, he does challenge that, and he does challenge us to repent of our sins and come to God. He does do that. He doesn't preach against social justice. It's not all about that. He doesn't even really talk about homosexuality, even though that is wrong as well. The main thing that we see God rebuke, Jesus rebuke in the Gospels, are the religious leaders, calling them whitewashed tombs, pits of vipers. Very harsh terms. Today we wouldn't say that because we'd be classified as offensive for telling people that they're not Christian. But Jesus is straight to the point. You're pretty on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. You have no Holy Spirit within you. Because they were all about the external and not the internal, not the heart, not the changing of the heart, which is what Jesus is all about in his ministry. So it's no wonder that Nicodemus asks this, and he doesn't understand, and he challenges God with an almost crass-like demeaning question. Like he's saying, are you stupid, Jesus? How can you possibly enter back into your mother? You see the problem here? Nicodemus does not understand because he is only focused on flesh, the external acts. So Jesus has to answer him, truly, truly, there you go, that's another truth bomb coming. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus wasn't getting it. So Jesus had to get down to his level. He had to go back to the scriptures to help Nicodemus understand. Like any good mentor, they will get on your level, talk to you in a way that will get you to think instead of just giving you the answer straight away. As frustrating as that can be sometimes. So what does Jesus mean when he's saying we must be born of water and spirit? Well, if you look at it, typically the common answer would be water and spirit. Okay, that sounds like baptism. We need to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And that thinking, it's not wrong because that's what we do and that's what we are required to do as Christians these days. But it is not what Jesus is talking about here. To look at it and say that would be an eisegesis, which is when you're reading your culture into 2,000 years ago culture and literary stance. No, he's not. He's actually referring to the Old Testament scriptures, Ezekiel 36, 25-27, as Douglas read for us earlier. He's referring to a promise that God made to Israel. You see, Nicodemus knew the scriptures. He had massive portions of it memorized, and he would have had this memorized, or most likely would have, because it is a promise, which means that God was going to act on that promise for Israel one day. So Nicodemus would have known it. So you saw in Ezekiel 36, I'll pull it up real quick. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, that is, an alive heart. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Remember, Ezekiel is seeing this vision here of a valley of dry bones and dead bones, and there's absolutely no moisture, absolutely no life, no way for Israel to respond to the glory of God. And it is all here, you can see, and if you read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, you will see it fulfilled, that Jesus, that God is promising that he will do the work to save them. And that is how it is today. For what can a dead person do to save himself? Well, the answer is absolutely nothing. We must be born again by believing in the only Son of God, and he will sprinkle us with clean water. He will fill us with the Holy Spirit. He will cause us to walk in his ways, obeying his rules, and doing the work that he has planned for us. This is totally and only the work of God in our lives. There is no way for us to come before God and be saved without believing in his only Son. No external works can save us. Nothing we do that looks biblical will save us. It is only and purely by believing. I'm going to be saying that over and over again today, because that is the main thing you need to take away from this sermon. And I would rather in 5 years from now you think, oh, that was an annoying guy. He just kept saying we must be born again by believing in the only Son. That's what I would rather you remember. You see, Nicodemus knew the scriptures, so he knew exactly what he was talking about. He knew that he was talking about a fulfillment of those scriptures. And here's the thing, if Nicodemus had all these scriptures memorized, and he was a law abider, and he prayed more than we do, and he read the Bible more than we do, on paper he was a better Christian than we are. And so if he can't earn his way to God, what hope do we have? Absolutely none. Not in and of ourselves. We are doomed if we rely on our own works. Hence, we need to be born again by the Spirit, by relying on the only Son of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's like Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, don't you understand? This is nothing to do with your body, nothing to do with your acts or your flesh or your reputation or your law abiding, your piety, your acts of righteousness. I'm not talking about your body. I'm talking to you about the heart and your spirit. Jesus is saying that this is not about a carnal birth. It's no physical act, but this will be of the Holy Spirit. This is spiritual rebirth. And that is what it means to be born again. Spiritual rebirth. Like gives like to life. Life gives birth to like. Flesh can only give birth to flesh. And the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Our spirit is born of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit and only through the Holy Spirit does our spirit receive eternal life. And then, and only then, can we see and enter the kingdom of God. And you see, Nicodemus, he's still not understanding all these things that are going on. His eyes have not been opened yet. He says, how can these things be? Well, maybe Nicodemus, being the theologian he is an apocalyptic leaning of some sort, and he wants to know more. He wants to know about the kingdom of God. What are the streets like? What are the houses like? Is it a kingdom that rules over the physical kingdoms of this earth? And Jesus has to answer him over and over again. This is not your flesh, but spirit. If I'm telling you, if you're not understanding the basic things, I can't tell you more. Because the foundation things are the main things you need to understand. That you need to focus on how to be saved, Nicodemus. And it is the same for us today. So he gives them another comparison of flesh and spirit. So like the camp of Israel was physically saved by looking upon the bronze snake that was lifted up in the wilderness, that all who looked upon it got physically healed. Their physical new life came back again. But Jesus is the greater snake that gets lifted up. He's a type. As the snake was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And all who look upon him, they don't receive new physical life. They receive something much greater. They receive eternal life. The Spirit is brought into eternity with God. We must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And that is still the standard for us today. And it will always be the standard for us. It was for Nicodemus, and it is for us because we worship the same God. And that's amazing that we must be born again. God is amazing, and he's laid it out for us so clearly. He hasn't hidden it away like it's some grand treasure, like a pirate who doesn't want it to be found except by the greatest explorer, the strongest explorer. He has given this free gift of grace to be so easily interpreted. It is the basics for being saved, and it is the easiest thing to understand from the scriptures. And that is because he loves us, that he has made it so clear, and he loves us, so he has sent his son to die for us. We know we must be born again by the Spirit, but how? How does this work? Well, it's really basic. God has made the basics for salvation basic. How are we saved? How do we receive new birth, eternal life? By believing in the only Son of God. All we do is believe in the eternal Son of God. It's easy. Jesus is the only one who saves us. This is how we enter into God's full presence, how we receive eternal life, not by earning it, not by going to church every Sunday, not by tithing, not by praying, not by giving to homeless people or charities, not by being kind, not by being a good person, but only by believing in the only Son of God. By believing that God sent Jesus to this earth to be God incarnate. Living as a man in perfect harmony with God the Father, not disobeying his law once externally or internally, like we constantly do, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again 3 days later, and that without him dying for our sins, so that we don't have to, unless we do believe in him, we cannot receive eternal life. So you must believe. You must, I plead with you, you must believe. Notice how the scriptures, they don't say you need to know the facts of that Jesus did this. You know, it's not head knowledge, it's belief. And there's a difference. Head knowledge is just knowing a fact. You're not really impacted by it. While belief is you are changed, your life is impacted by it. A small example would be wasps. If you know that wasps can sting, you know they're going to sting. But if you believe they're going to sting you, you are not going anywhere near those creatures. Because you don't want to be stung. It is an actual changing of how you respond to things and how you act. And so we must believe in Jesus, which requires a changing of our lives. It will impact us on such a degree. And it's not the turning over of a new leaf. It's not a new year, new me kind of thing. A small change of a characteristic. I'm going to be kinder to people this year. And then January 6th comes along. And then that's gone. It is the complete renewal of our lives and our spirit. It's a radical change of who you are. Christianity is radical. Because of the Spirit, we no longer are under the prince of the power of the air. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are now instead children of God, under his authority, and free from the eternal consequences of our sin. There has been a radical transformation in us, and it changes our entire being. And our entire being must change because our entire being is sinful. We are totally depraved people, and there is not a righteous bone in our body to contribute to our salvation. And praise the Lord that there's not, because if we had to contribute that 1% to our salvation, no one would be saved. No one would be saved because no one is righteous. We contribute nothing to our salvation, and to think otherwise is to not be saved. That is a Pharisaical view, like Nicodemus had. If you think that you must believe in God and also go to church to be saved, that's not salvation. Because only by that radical change of believing in God, committing your life unto Him, are you saved. That believing in Him. Christianity is believing in Christ, and that is the only true way. Every other man-made religion is Jesus plus works. Other religions believe, like Pharisees, that we must do some sort of external act to get God's favor, to let God see us, that we could earn our way to Him. And unfortunately, that is not the gospel. But also, fortunately, it is not the gospel. Because it means that the gospel is so much greater. For every man-made religion is Jesus plus works. Which means that genuine Catholics aren't saved, Mormons aren't saved, Jehovah's Witnesses aren't saved, Buddhists aren't saved, Muslims aren't saved, the flying spaghetti monster religion isn't saved. That is a real thing, unfortunately, as well. They're not saved. People who are full believers of the prosperity gospel aren't saved, for they do not worship the God of the Bible. They do not worship the Jesus of the Bible. Anyone who doesn't believe in the only Son of God and bow the knee and have that life-changing impact, they're not saved. And there will be people in hell who went to church, even served in it, read the Bible, prayed, acted like Christians. Sorry. They are in hell and they're not saved because none of those things make you a Christian. Doing the deeds don't make you a Christian. Only belief in Christ does. Only His ultimate act of love saves us. And to not believe that is to be condemned. For you are already condemned if you don't believe this. To suffer the consequences of our sin, and righteously so, because we deserve it. And this gospel that we believe is so great and amazing, because it puts all the glory to God, and it means that we are saved in such a basic way that He has provided for us. But you see, the problem these days is that we are at war with what I would call the modern gospel. A gospel that teaches that Jesus loves you, that Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life, that He longs for you, that He needs you, that He wants you to be happy, and He just really wants that relationship with you. And that all you have to do to be saved is say a prayer, and you will be saved. The problem with that gospel is it has the word Jesus in there, it has the word love in there like our gospel does, but it does not accurately represent God. There is no repentance in there. There is no commitment to God in there. And it is a watered down, sugared up, processed gospel as opposed to the raw, beautiful, healthy gospel that actually gives life. God does not sit there hoping that you will come to Him, missing you. He doesn't have a Justin-sized hole in His heart or a Christopher-sized hole in His heart that can only be filled by you. He doesn't actually need us. The problem is that it makes it all about what we get out of Christianity and what we get out of God. And how God is sort of like our genie and He's there to give us a hug when life is hard. And not only that, it feeds our pride and our selfishness. And can you imagine saying that to someone, evangelizing to them? Hey, Jesus loves you. And they say, really? Oh, that's great. I love me too. Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, that's great. I have a wonderful plan for my life as well. This God is amazing. That's a God that feeds our flesh. There is no challenge there for our sin. God is there, and He will break you and your sin, crumble you till you realize you need Him and repent of your sins. And you do the 180-degree turn, and you die to your flesh, and you run to Him, and you live for Him, and bring Him glory. And that is also how we feel our real purpose and joy and love in life. It is real. It is so basic to be saved, and it will give you the most fulfillment in life that you could possibly have. It is the greatest act of love, because it not only saves us from eternal hell, from the full wrath of God like we deserve, but Jesus experienced that on the cross for us, so that anyone who believes in him will be saved from their punishment. And they will experience eternal life, eternal joy, and with the eternal Father. One day we will live on a new earth, where there will be no brokenness, no sinful nature, no hate, no bitterness, no evil whatsoever. We will be in the direct presence of the Holy God, worshipping him and experiencing him, and experiencing the incomprehensible joy for all eternity. We worship a God of grace, people. And a God of grace with a free gospel for you to accept and give your life to the Lord and believe in him and what he has done. And even though we constantly break our end of this covenant we made with God when we were saved, and we don't bow the knee to him all the time, and we sin and we live in the flesh and we repeat our sins over and over again, remember that God is faithful to keep his promises even though we aren't. When you are saved, God has promised to keep you. And your inheritance, your eternal life is stored up in heaven that is untouchable, undefiable, and unfadable. And that is the greatest love that God could do. And even though his children rebel against him, he still loves them. It's so much, so much. He has promised eternal life to all those who believe in him, and he is faithful to keep us. So in conclusion, we must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God, and that can only happen through the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and believing in him. This whole story of Nicodemus is to say that you can only enter the kingdom of God by believing in Jesus and being born again. I'm saying this over and over again so you will not forget it, and you cannot, and you will not be able to sleep because you'll remember that I've been saying this over and over again. This whole story of Nicodemus is to say that. And all this is only attainable through the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is a free gift of grace for all of you to accept. You can't earn it. God isn't asking you to earn it. All you have to do is believe in him and bow the knee to him. Any non-believer here today, I want you to know that we are so glad that you've come and we'd love to meet you. And we're so glad that you could hear this free gospel. And we plead with you to repent of your sins and believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and be born again, so that you also may share in this eternal life. And to the believer today, I want you to take joy in knowing that you are saved and that you cannot lose your salvation. For I know you know how sinful you are. I know that you know you don't deserve to be saved. And sometimes wonder if you really are saved because you constantly walk in sin and repeat the same sin over and over again. But I want you to take assurance of your salvation because it is not secured by you. It is secured by God. So you can't lose it. You won't lose it. And that should make you praise the Lord. I also want you to think about this as you leave today. You know what the consequences of not believing in God is, and that is eternal punishment. And you know this gospel is a free gift of grace. So I want you to consider what you could be doing to further extend the kingdom of God. What could you be doing to share this gospel with other people and bring their eternal life to them, this free gift of grace? Praise be to God for his word and his gospel. Let's pray. Righteous Father, who saves us regardless of our sinfulness and our rebellion against you, Lord, you sent your Son to die for us that we may believe in him and have eternal life. Lord, thank you for your grace and your love in saving us and keeping us. Lord, I pray that we would remember that we are saved by your work, and I ask that you would help us to worship and live for you for the rest of our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.